sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are few subjects as personal to us as that of our finances, and there are few subjects upon which we will have to give greater account of than how we have used what is not rightfully ours. Such begins our consideration for discussion from Matthew 6, where we are told, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Here we see a contrast with something. We have a negative statement followed in the next verse by a positive command. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. These commands here are in the middle of the context of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, which takes up the three chapters of Matthews 5, 6, and 7. These chapters set before all of us a manner for our daily walk in the truth and our conduct and our relationships with each other. The scriptures give us many examples about how we should walk, many lessons of behavior, the most notable of which are the examples of the children of Israel, as the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, all these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We are to consider Israel's ways in relation to our own conduct in all matters. And so as we do our daily readings, we need to be keenly aware to ponder these lessons and apply them to ourselves. God's commands are not something to be taken lightly with the attitude that if we like this command, or we'll follow it, and if we don't like that one, we'll reject it. As we see from Israel's history, the law of Moses meant certain death for many of the infractions of the law. Just because we don't have a high priest visible to judge us today, perhaps we let things slip too far back in picking and choosing what to obey or not. In going through all of these commandments of Christ, we must constantly bear in mind that soon we shall be facing the one who gave us these commands, and we shall have to answer to him and show him how our love was manifest in obeying or not obeying these commandments. Christ said that he would measure our love for him by how we kept these commandments. We know in our heart whether we are obedient to them or not, or whether we are allowing the mind of the flesh to water them down and to explain them away or ignore them altogether. These commands of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are very specific and very much to the point. Verse 42 of chapter 5, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that persecute you. These are very powerful words of Christ. How many have been won over to Christ by showing forth these examples in your daily conduct? God is drawing out of the teeming millions of the earth's inhabitants a people to himself, and that will follow the examples as laid down by his Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to be manifest of this Christ-like spirit so that others may come to Christ through the examples of our character. Christ ends chapter 5 with these words, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God does not expect us in this life to actually attain perfection. But what he does expect and has demanded is that we put forth every effort toward that goal. He requires no more than the very best we can do at all times. And unless we are perfect, and no one is, then we cannot relax our effort in that direction. The basic lesson, then, from these chapters is that we can only attain salvation if we are in tune with the true Spirit of Christ. Continuing to the sixth chapter of Matthew, it appears to be a chapter filled with negatives. It also has the positive side given to us, much of the same as we've been considering from the latter chapters in Deuteronomy from Mount Ebal and Gerizim, the cursings and the blessings. The chapter begins in verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men." In verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet." In verse 3, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." In verse 5, "Thou shalt not be a hypocrite as they are." In verse 7, "Use not vain repetitions in your prayers." Verses 5 through 15 are dealing with the personal and private aspects of prayers and are summed up in verse 15. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the one aspect of the Lord's Prayer that Christ repeated. He said, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Verse 16 touches on fasting. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance," that is the putting on of an outward show, as was alluded in verse 1 when talking about doing our alms not before men. Some have argued in favor of outward show by saying that this is letting our light shine before men. But as these chapters clearly show us, the light that is to shine is the Christ-like spirit showing faith. We come finally to verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And we know what the contrast is in verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." We remember the command in verse 24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." There's no middle of the road policy here. We cannot straddle the fence. It is either one or the other that we must serve. Christ goes on in verse 25 to also tell us that God will provide for us as he does the fowls of the air, and that we should not concern ourselves over these matters, but should have faith that God will provide as he does in all nature for those that are his. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Our concerns are to be, for the most, seeking the spiritual food that is mentioned in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is to be our primary goal in life, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he sums up chapter 6 with these words, "Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Coming back again to our primary thought in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up treasures in heaven." We here have something, the contrasting statement that we've briefly mentioned earlier. Does that mean that we can take the same treasure and lay it up in heaven and not in earth? We have to look more closely at these verses and what is the treasure is. It is speaking here of two kinds of treasure: earthly treasures, such as the accumulating of temporal materialistic wealth, as opposed to that everlasting spiritual treasure of the righteousness of God that Christ was speaking of in verse 33 in seeking the kingdom. The accumulation of wealth is the most sought after goal and ambition in the world today. To get people's attention, the question often is asked what a person's financial goals are. In this free enterprise economy, a person is considered weird who does not have ambitions along this line. People are derided and goaded into business ventures with the ultimate goal of wealth. It is such an honorable ambition in this society to be making money. There is certainly no more sure way of securing the good opinions of men than to get rich. But there is another side to the subject. That which is esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The possessions of riches is an inheritance of great peril, as Christ declared. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Treasure on earth is anything related to this present passing mortal life. The natural way is to accumulate treasure of many different kinds. This is taken for granted as being the wise and commendable thing to do, and the height of folly and stupidity not to be engaged in. Christ here gets to the root and foundation of man's greatest ambitions and tells us not to become as rich men. The words of Brother Roberts are very fitting in this regard. Where is the wisdom of so much care for the present life? Where is the wisdom of large aims for present advantage? When death overtakes us, the care is at an end, and the advantages exist no longer for us. And meanwhile, the care may have killed us, the riches and the pleasures destroyed our prospects in Christ, in having deadened the heart and interfered with a good account for the judgment seat. The danger in this respect is very great because we are associated with so much that is legitimate. We are apt to pass from the bounds of what is right and safe to that which is unwise and deadly before we are aware. The cares and pleasures of life find a powerful response in the instincts of natural man, which are stronger with us all at the beginning of the race of all events. We have to be on our guard. End of quote. If we are brethren and sisters of Christ, and we certainly claim to be, we set our minds and hearts on earthly treasures, we are hypocrites. We are saying one thing and doing something else. We are all guilty to some degree of this. We must see the facade or false appearance of this and realize where our individual stand in relation to the matter if we truly desire the kingdom of God. Turning back again to verse 19, we see that this earthly treasure is subject to the natural elements and laws of nature. But created by God as part of the curse upon mankind. We are told that the treasure is subject to the corruption of moths and rust. Moths are spoken of throughout the scriptures in several places, and the most frequent place where they are mentioned is in Job. Job uses it in his speeches, as do the other friends of Job. Job, we are told, was a just man and one that feared God and who was upright and perfect. Here is a rich man by all the world's standards, and yet he maintained his righteousness before God. In the first chapter of Job, we are told of the sudden destruction of his wealth and how one by one Job received the messages of their destruction. The advice of Job's wife was to curse God and die, but Job's answer was, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job realized that we are the clay foundation of vessels in the sight of God, and that God alone is the potter that fashions each piece to his honor and to his glory. Let us follow Job's example and the words of David in Psalm 100. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Job was continually seeking after God and his righteousness in the midst of his trials. He uttered these words, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That was where his hope lay, not in his possessions that were taken away by the figurative moth. The moth is a very beautiful creature in some cases, but that is where the danger lies. It is the beautiful things of this present world that entice us to destruction. Some of our most prized possessions can be the most destructive to us and our salvation. We are reminded that the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. An example of the destruction of these worldly foundations is given us by Christ in the following 7th chapter, where he related the parable of the man who built his house upon the sand. The rains came and washed away the foundation, and the house was gone. Thank you. Yahweh is in control of the elements, We have seen recently in this year's floods and the wealth of many thousands of individuals in this situation washed away down the rivers and drains. We must apply this lesson to our own spiritual foundation and be sure that we are rooted upon the sure foundation rock of the Word of God, that when we are buffeted by the trials and afflictions which are necessary for our development, that we are not carried away. We see the comparison daily by noting the fresh natural beauties of youth and see what the cares of this world would lead to with age by the destructiveness of the moth. The next element that we see here is actually something else that is likely to affect the treasure: rust. Rust doth corrupt. Actually, the word means to eat or to consume. Again, we have one of the laws of nature at work. Most elements will oxidize. They will form a film, which is the evidence of the action of the air or oxygen and the basic elements. The most common example we see around us is that of iron and the rust that it quickly forms in the air, accelerated by moisture, continuing to eat its way until the article is consumed. Most of the physical items we possess, whether it be cars or jewelry or items in our house, they are all subject to this condition of natural destruction. The same principle can be applied to our monetary wealth, as it is gradually destroyed and eroded away with inflation and the devaluation of the currency. If what we are doing is not for God, then we have not been humbled by the Word and have not gotten the message which is so clearly conveyed in these chapters. If what we are doing is not for God, then we have not been humbled by the Word. There are only three examples of rust in the Scriptures. Two of them are here in verses 19 and 20, the one being a treasure which will corrupt and the other one that will not corrupt. So obviously the treasure in each case have to be of a different origin. I at one time thought that gold didn't corrupt, or gold wasn't eaten by it. But I saw some sunken treasure where it looked like gold on the outside, and they touched it and it all fell to a powder. So some element was destroying it. The third example of rust is found in James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. If we have not used this earthly treasure wisely, then it will be a witness, as he says, against us at the last day. Christ shows in the chapters we are considering in Matthew how that these things are evidences of the heart of man. He says that some will say, haven't we done this, or haven't we done that in thy name? At the judgment seat, and the reply will be, depart from me, I never knew you. To the others he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, for as much as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. James also brings this same point out in chapter 2. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? These are those who just give lip service to the truth. Their actions show that their heavenly treasure is sorely lacking. At the judgment seat, it will be evident by the rust and the moth-eaten clothes of the worldly wealth where they stand. The only element that we should seek is gold, which is in the spiritual sense, that will shine forth on those who are found worthy in the day of judgment. The last part of verse 19 mentions where thieves break through and steal. Our treasures are only safe if we keep up a defense and a protection around them to keep them from thieves. Christ took this example from what was certainly going on in the times and today to a much larger degree as we look around us and hear of the prisons filled to an overcrowded capacity. We hear of protecting ourselves with burglar bars and all sorts of alarms and devices on our cars and our homes. Millions of dollars are spent on security each year. It has even come to the point where sellers of these devices need to be licensed and bonded to protect people from the unscrupulous vendors just looking for another way to break in and steal a person's worldly treasures. People's hearts are failing them for fear in these last days and are afraid to walk the streets in the larger cities or to shop in certain areas of town. People are constantly worrying about their finances in banks and how safe their securities are. Most investments today are sold upon the basis of risk factors, and people purchase according to how much risk they think they can afford. In the past several years, there have been numerous bank closures, and I speak from personal experience of the anxious moments until the bank reopens under a new name. Others were not as fortunate in the 1930s when many lost their life savings or their houses, as also they've seen in the last year or so here. The defense that we must have is our faith in God to protect us and what is entrusted to us. As we look about us throughout the Brotherhood, we find that earthly treasures are distributed in varying degrees. But the reactions of our minds and how we view them and how we distribute them and how we use them, which is God's in the primary sense, is the key to our seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The command is to lay not up these riches, for they will all too frequently become idols. Are we worshipers of idols? Each one of us alone can answer this question. Each of us alone can answer if our hearts and minds are set on the mammon that perishes. If our primary goal is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we need not worry about moth nor rust or thieves. All things will be as secure as God wants to make it, and our lives are secure in him if it is truly his righteousness that we want. We certainly do not want to be found in the position of the certain rich man spoken of in Luke 12, where it is recorded, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" All this earthly treasure are parted from him, and he concludes the thought in verse 21. "So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What this certain man was actually doing was building a monument of his treasures around him. So that became a sepulcher which came crashing down around him, leaving him to be remembered by a marker saying, "Thou fool." Just having wealth is not wrong in itself, as we have been showing, but the place of it as our primary goal to accumulate it by constantly dwelling upon it instead of the Word of God. One of the world's wealthiest men was asked at a seminar on small business how he set his goals to be as rich as he was. His reply was that the person who concentrates and dedicates himself to wealth and greed rarely succeeds. But the person who instead concentrates on slowly building an honest, reputable business often finds that the rewards will come. It is all a matter of shifting priorities. In our case, it is shifting the priorities to God, the giver and provider of all that we need. We have many examples of wealthy men of old in the scriptures who were held up as an example of faith in God. Earlier we mentioned Job, but there was also Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and Solomon. God blessed them all with much wealth and riches. Solomon saw both the good and the bad of riches, and he spoke repeatedly throughout the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes about the wisdom of using wealth. He speaks in Ecclesiastes 10 about how we are to be industrious with ourselves and not lazy, as he quotes, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." And he continues in verse 20, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber." We must do all things as unto the Lord and accept the blessings that God knoweth that we have need of. We need to let him direct our paths. On the reverse side of wealth is poverty. In striving not to be rich, we are likewise not to strive to be poor. In Proverbs 30, Solomon asks God to give him what he knows that he will have need of. "Two things I have required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." We may be tried of God by riches or by poverty, but certainly we are not to seek them. The scriptural advice is as Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, to work for our daily provisions. "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Paul set an example in his own life by working night and day that he would not be chargeable or a burden on anyone else having to provide for him. We also are not to just be providing for ourselves if we are blessed with much. We are commanded to minister to the needs of others and to relieve the fatherless and widows and the poor as the need will arise, as Christ plainly told us in Luke 12, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Let us, as we close, remember the widow and her mite. "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, or pension, hath cast in all the living that she had." Let us likewise give our all to God's service, and not let these things drag us down to the destruction. As our brother Grocott wrote, "Very few, scarcely any, receive this doctrine. But there it is to us at the last. It is no doctrine of human invention. It is too much opposed to human instincts for that. It is Christ's direction to those who would follow him. But it is now as it was in the days of Paul, who, speaking of professing believers, says, all seek their own. Salvation is well within the grasp of all, but it is only promised to those who devote all their heart and bend all their energies to obtain it."